I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, to what is a very familiar passage, and read just a little from the opening of that 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead men. They fainted. Fell in a heap, as we would say. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May God bless this reading from his precious word. Our subject this evening is the empty tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ truly did rise again. This morning we looked at the subject, the empty cross, and sought to show from Scripture that the Lord Jesus truly did die. He truly did die, and that in the place of his people, bearing the wrath of God on their behalf. But he didn't remain under the power of death. He rose again. Now the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to the message of hope that the Bible sets forth. So central is this truth of our Savior's resurrection that the apostles spoke of it, this one doctrine, as if it were the whole gospel. Listen to what I mean. In Acts chapter 1 and the verse 21, the apostles are meeting to consider who's going to take the place of Judas. They feel that they should take upon themselves the replacement of the traitor. And we read, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection." They speak of the whole apostolic message under this one simple truth, the resurrection. That's what they chiefly were going to be telling the world about, the resurrection. Now, of course, they were going to speak about the death of Christ, the prophecies that had begun with time, indicating that he was coming. They would speak about the life of the Lord Jesus, following his miraculous and wondrous birth. They would speak of his miracles. They would speak of his dying at the cross. But you see, the sum and the substance of all they were going to say would be found in the declaration that he has risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. Nothing else would have meaning. What good do all the prophecies of Jesus had died and had remained in the grave? What good the wonderful birth of the Lord Jesus if he had died and remained under the power of death? So the essential truth of the resurrection sets forth for us the glorious triumph that the whole story of Christ is all about. The doctrine of the resurrection was emphasized in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. After a number of truths being set forth by Peter, he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." This Jesus, spoken of by the prophets, born amongst us, exercising that wonderful ministry, taken by your cruel hands and slain, this Jesus, God has raised up. God has raised up. Oh, the doctrine of the resurrection gives a triumphant meaning to the whole story of our Savior. The death and the resurrection of Christ is set forth as the sum total of the gospel by Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. An absolutely important chapter, might I say, and I hope you'll take the time to read it. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus died, and he rose again in accordance with the gospel. We may be certain, absolutely certain, of the victorious resurrection of Christ, despite all the scoffing of man. And tonight I want to set before you some evidences. Not all of the evidences, time would forbid that, but some key evidences that I trust will comfort your heart and strengthen your faith and cause you to go home rejoicing, knowing afresh that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. My text is found here, and it's the words of the angel in verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And the first thing I want to observe with you is this. Heaven would have men examine the proof of Christ's resurrection. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Have a look for yourselves. Come, examine for yourselves. You know, men and women, contrary to what our enemies would say, the gospel is not something that people are expected to believe in a blind fashion. Christian faith is not a blind believing of what someone says. But it is a conclusion at which a person arrives having considered what it is that God says about Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Faith is a trusting as being true what we have heard God say after we have examined it. That's the basis of the gospel. We are not poor blind creatures that just like parrots repeat something that has been told to us. But we have seen for ourselves, and we have reasoned this matter out by the grace and help of the Holy Ghost and the enlightening of His gracious power. Our eyes have been opened, and being opened, we have concluded that the gospel is true. Heaven would have men examine the proof of the gospel generally, but here particularly of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Examination of evidence is what the Bible invites men to do. And there is evidence of Christ's resurrection. There is evidence. Archaeologists love to tell us when they have opened some ancient tomb and from which they have extracted some artifacts, they love to tell us all about the person who was buried here, the life they lived, the family, the friends, the activities they engaged in, all on the basis of what it is they have dug up out of his tomb. And in many instances, and I would say in most instances, we would not argue with their conclusions. Because these sparse sources of evidence do indeed support what it is they're saying. Do indeed. You may well remember the body of a man that suddenly emerged from the ice and snow in the Alps. He was carried for centuries in the embrace of a glacier. And then there came the time when, in the slow-moving process that the glacier is subject to, his body emerged. And he was found. And they took him away. And this body, unusually preserved for one who was dead so long, though were we to look at it with the naked eye, we would learn very little about it, yet the scientists got to work. And they examined his bones. And they took DNA samples and all sorts of tests were wrought upon the mortal remains of this man. And what a wonderful story they were able to put together.
Now, I don't, for this has come to me just even as I stand here, I haven't researched the thing, but I seem to remember there was some suggestion that he had been murdered. For they found evidence of an arrow wound. They were able to tell what his last meal consisted of. And all sorts of things. Based on the scant evidence contained within the mortal remains of that man. Now God has left evidence concerning the resurrection. And it is no unusual thing for us, therefore, to gather together the evidence, weigh them, evaluate them, and draw conclusions. The conclusion, of course, we draw is that Jesus Christ did die. I hope I gave you some grounds for believing that this morning. But not only did he die, but he rose again. God has written evidence of himself in the heavens above, of his power, his greatness, his glory, his majesty, of his wisdom. In Psalm 19, the verses 1 to 3, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language, no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard." There's evidence all around us of the existence of God. That's quite a controversy at the moment. There are those who reject the idea that there's a God. They look at the universe, they see no evidence of God. They say it all happened by a fluke. It all happened by chance. Did you see where the scientists have just said to us that the temperature is going to rise by 3 degrees? 3 degrees? What's 3 degrees? But as a result of that rising by 3 degrees, I saw a map of what the United Kingdom will look like. And it's a very much smaller place, let me tell you. Because of the melting of vast amounts of ice and the raising of the sea levels as a result. This is what the scientists are saying. I'm sure they're right when they say if the temperature rises 3 degrees, you wouldn't even notice that. I know they're right. But the point is this, how marvelous is this world? How marvelously kept in balance it is. How interwoven is every aspect of creation that 3 degrees can make such a change. And we're asked to believe it all happened by chance. No, when you look at the vast and wondrous universe, you come to the only conclusion that you can come to. There is one who created this all. There's one who created this all. And likewise I say, there is to be found in the records of the resurrection of Christ, there is to be found proof that it really happened. Proof that it really happened. And God wants us to examine the proof. Examine the proof. First of all, notice that this invitation to examine the evidence was given to a disciple, or disciples. It was directed to two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. It must be remembered that before the world can be convinced of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the disciples must be convinced. The disciples were not convinced of the resurrection of Christ back in those wonderful days.
We read even in the passage that's before us, and had we looked at the corresponding passages in the other Gospels, we would have seen the matter set out even more starkly. But we did read that some doubted. Verse 17, some doubted. Doubted what? Doubted that this was Jesus, that he was alive from the dead. There were doubts among his disciples. That's why the invitation is first of all given to them. Come see the place where the Lord lay. It's important for us, therefore, to bear in mind that when we later on read the testimony of disciples, we are reading the testimony of those who didn't believe at the first that Jesus was raised from the dead. We are not listening to the testimonies of a biased witness, a witness who was always of this mind. But we are listening to the evidence and the testimony of a witness who at first didn't believe. But then what they saw convinced them. And convinced them so wonderfully that amidst the ridicule of the world and the persecutions of the world, they stood up and they said, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. That adds credibility to their testimony. We all love to hear testimonies, don't we? And no testimony attracts more interest than the testimony of one who at a time fervently opposed Jesus Christ. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be able to stand up and say, I was brought up in a Christian home. I went to Sunday school. And I heard the gospel. And I was taught the word of God. And when I was 5 or 6 or 7 or whatever years of age, I trusted the Lord Jesus and I'm saved. That's a wonderful testimony. But the world loves to hear the story of someone who says, I live for the devil. I totally rejected the Bible. I cast all of it aside. I mocked God. I was deep in sin. I was wild in my pursuit after the world and its wicked ways. I didn't for a moment believe anything I read in the Bible. I put it all aside as a fable, a fairy story. But then there came the day. Oh, you see, their testimony, it's really no more wonderful than the little boy or the little girl who was saved when they were young. It's really no more wonderful, boys and girls. But it's more startling. It's more startling. And the world, for such is the nature of man, it will go away having listened to such a testimony and say, boy, that would convince you. Well, every one of the disciples, you see, were those who at the first didn't believe or were not fully convinced of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's why the angel said to these women, come and see. Come and examine the evidence. Come and be convinced. Despite the fact, you know, that the Lord had repeatedly taught his disciples that he would one day rise again from the dead, when it happened, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Luke chapter 24. I have many references I could go to, but I'm sure this sums them all up for us. Luke chapter 24. It's a very famous passage. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they, that's the two on the road to Emmaus. Oh, sorry. it's the ladies who have come to the tomb that we're looking at here in verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. They hadn't remembered it up until that moment. They came to the empty tomb and they didn't say, he has risen as he said he would. No, it says in verse 4, they were much perplexed, puzzled. What's happened? Where is he? Because even though he had taught them he would rise from the dead, it made no impression on them. And it wasn't until the angels reminded them of what he had said that they remembered that he had indeed said he would rise from the grave. In the verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk, and are sad? They were perplexed. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. They were astonished by this all, as if this was something entirely new. Yet the Saviour had repeatedly taught them, I'll die, after 3 days, I'll rise again. But it hadn't registered. The invitation is for disciples to come, examine the place, be convinced. Because the disciples at the first didn't know what to make of the empty tomb. They didn't know what to make of the empty tomb. In the verse 25, the Savior administers a terrible rebuke to these two. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He had done it before, and he was doing it again, because the disciples weren't convinced. When news came that Christ wasn't in the tomb, they weren't convinced that he was risen. They couldn't find an explanation, even though they had been taught. Now, what made them so certain and caused them to go into all the world and turn the world upside down subsequently? They saw the proof. They saw the proof. That's why heaven would have men examine the proof and be convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Despite the fact that the Lord Jesus, during his ministry, had raised the dead,
They didn't believe. There wasn't a disciple there. There wasn't an apostle, but had sat, eaten with, talked with, shook hands with at least one that was raised from the dead. Lazarus. He was a companion of theirs. He was a disciple. And he died. And the Savior raised him from the dead after 4 days. And he feasted with them. And he went in and out amongst them. And every one of those men would have put their arm around him at some times and said, "What can you tell me about dying? What was it like?" You don't think they said that?
Well, I'm absolutely certain they said that. And yet when they heard of the empty tomb, they didn't say, "Why? The Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. Now he's raised himself." No, never thought of that. Never thought of that. We're listening to the evidence tonight that convinced those who at the first were not convinced. That gives that evidence substance. It gives it substance. It gives it credibility. It has been examined by those who were right there at the scene. And despite their doubtings and their unbelief, they came away from having looked at the evidence convinced. Now that gives it substance. For us to reject the evidence that they accepted, we need to have some very special information indeed that the disciples didn't have. And I have yet to hear anybody come up with that sort of information. Second thing I want you to notice is that the Lord Jesus was indeed seen by many after his resurrection. The angel said to the two Marys, "Go tell the brethren that he will see them in Galilee as he promised." That's important for us to bear in mind. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 28. And the Savior then repeats that promise in the verse 10. "And there shall they see me." So, the evidence that convinced men who at first doubted whether Jesus was alive from the dead consisted primarily of having actually seen him and talked with him after his resurrection. Now, he was seen by his doubting disciples. He was seen by them the very night of that first resurrection day. John chapter 21 and the verse 24. Here's the testimony of John about this. "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." "I've seen this," he says. "I know it's true." And what was it that he had seen? Well, they were in that upper chamber the very evening of that first day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, when the Lord Jesus stood amongst them. We're told that then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad.
You remember how Thomas happened to be absent on that occasion. And he said, unless I can put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands and put my hand into the wound in his side, I'll not believe. Now that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Doesn't it reveal to you the state of the heart and the mind of at least one disciple? And I feel the rest of them weren't too far behind him, if behind him they were at all. He was a man who just didn't believe that Jesus had rose from the dead. And then the Lord appeared to him and he said, come on, put your finger in the prints in my hand. Thrust forward your hand here into my sight. Don't be doubting. Believe. And of course, Thomas, he didn't have to do that, but he fell at his feet and he said, my Lord and my God. He saw that Jesus truly was alive. He was seen. The Savior was seen of the disciples. Seen in an intimate fashion. Seen in such a way as they could handle him. That's what John says in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 1. He's talking about this proof that he possessed along with the other apostles. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He didn't see Christ at a distance. He wasn't a distant observer. But he handled the Savior. And it wouldn't have been just a matter of him handling the Savior and being close and in intimate fellowship with the Savior during the 3 years of the Savior's ministry. This would have also included the last 40 days. That period between the resurrection and his ascension to heaven. He would have been close to Christ. And he multiplies words here in 1 John chapter 1. He uses all the terms that we would use to give proof that we really have seen what it is we say. We've handled it, we've heard it, we've touched it. Oh, here's proof indeed. The disciples, those unbelieving men, they saw the Savior. And had proof given them. Undeniable proof. That's why they became the men they were. That's why they suffered as they did. That's why they bore the message and all the troubles that came with witnessing for Christ throughout the nations. That's why they bore it all. For there were men absolutely convinced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul the Apostle outlines the basis of evidence amongst those early believers of the proof of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 4, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to all the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. Then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. At one time. Of whom the greater part remain still alive unto this present time. When he was writing this, he says there are men who were there, they're still alive. You can go and check with them. You can go and ask them. You know, men and women, that was the time to blast this whole lie, if lie it was, out of the water. But no one challenged the story. No one attempted to refute the witnesses. And if they didn't do it while the witnesses were alive, how feeble would be the attempts of men to do it now, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the death of the witnesses. If it stood the test of time then, it can't be contested now. He goes on to say, having this great number of people see the Saviour, verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. This was a linking together the various occasions when the Saviour was seen after his resurrection. And last of all, he was seen of me also. The convincing of Saul of Tarsus, we know him as Paul the Apostle, but the convincing of Saul of Tarsus of the reality of Christ's resurrection is a marvelous proof indeed. Because, you see, Saul was an active enemy of the gospel. He was there in Jerusalem at the time when the apostles were preaching that Jesus Christ had been crucified by cruel hands, but on the third day he rose again. He utterly rejected the witness of Peter and James and John and others. The thousands, the tens of thousands of other Christians that lived in Jerusalem and its outskirts at that time. He rejected it all, and he fought against it. He was a chief enemy. Paul was a very learned man, a most formidable enemy. And in truth, he intimidated and frightened a lot of Christians. And in his fury and in his zeal against the gospel, he initiated persecution that drove thousands of believers out of Jerusalem. He went hither and thither searching out those who worshipped the Lord. He even went to Damascus, or was on his way to Damascus, when he met with Christ and was saved and was converted. And as he says of himself in Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 13, if I might read to you those verses, for ye have heard of my conversation or my life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of Christ and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Verse 23. But they had heard only, that is the believers in Jerusalem, that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. The convincing of Saul of Tarsus was a major blow against the enemies of the gospel. It is a major proof of the validity of the claims that Christ rose from the dead. If God could save this man and convince him, then here was truth indeed. Here was truth indeed. Christ was seen after his resurrection by many. The final proof that I would set before you is this: heaven's endorsement of the message of the resurrection is a great proof that it really happened. On Pentecost, they preached the resurrection. Acts chapter 2 and the verses 22 to 24, verse 37, verse 41, all
emphasized the resurrection of Christ. That was the day the Holy Ghost was poured out in His power. That was the day that the Holy Ghost gave utterance to that apostolic band. And the utterance the Holy Ghost gave to that apostolic band was a preaching of the resurrection of Christ. A preaching of the resurrection of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Would God the Holy Ghost endorse a lie? No. No. Would He initiate a lie? For it says that Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, preached. What he preached was the result of the workings of the fullness of the Holy Ghost within his soul. And forth from that man came the teaching of the resurrection of Christ. It was born of the Holy Ghost. Would the Holy Ghost propagate a lie? I say not. Here is proof. Here is proof. Further proof. The preaching of the resurrection was the message the enemies of the gospel wanted to silence. In Acts chapter 4, you can see something of the rising tide of opposition to the ministry of the apostles. Acts chapter 4. And the verse 2 of that chapter. Well, let's read verse 1. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It vexed them. It grieved them. It pained them. That's what literally it means. It pained them to hear this doctrine proclaimed. It pained them. Look at verse 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly, or very strictly, narrowly, threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Don't mention His name and anything connected with Him. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. They immediately went to their own people. They prayed. And it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Ghost comes on them again. And what's the result? With great power, they preach the resurrection. They preach the resurrection. Oh, I'm telling you, that's the message they wanted to stop. These enemies of Jesus, it's the message the Holy Ghost wanted to go out. Let me just say as a final sub-point, the message of the resurrection is the message that saves. That's the message that saves. I go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." What was that message? Christ died according to the Scriptures. Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the message that saves. It's the message of a Savior who died for sinners, and because He rose from the grave, His dying was accepted by God as payment for the sins of His people. I'm preaching to you by preaching the resurrection, a message that saves. A message that saves. Are you trusting in Christ tonight? Are you waiting for that day when the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the grave will raise you, glorify you, and carry you to heaven? This is the message that saves. Oh, believe it tonight. Believe it tonight. Trust that message tonight. Because it's one that is sealed with abundant proof. There's an empty tomb because Jesus rose from the dead. And that empty tomb is a picture of my grave one day. It will be empty. And I will be in glory beside my Savior. I hope that's your hope and confidence tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee that we're not just clinging on to some myth of man. But Lord, we have the arguments of God to show that the gospel is true. Be pleased to bless Your word to every heart here, especially the young ones, Lord. May they be grounded in the faith. May they be strong in the Lord. Oh, hear our prayer and take our thanks for this day and the season spent in worship. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.